There are inconsistencies in the Bible, passages from different books that kind of contradict each other, and we have an example of that in today's readings. In the Gospel of Luke, the ascension happens at the end of the Gospel, and then at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, which is Luke's second volume, we have this first reading today, the story of Pentecost and the descent of the Spirit. But in John's Gospel, and that's our Gospel for today, it all happens on Easter Sunday. It's all one moment. The death, the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost, the descent of the Spirit. So Jesus, it's still Easter Sunday. They're gathered out of fear in the upper room where they had had the Last Supper. And Jesus comes and stands before them and says, "Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit." But isn't that true about all of reality? We talk often here about the fact that for God there is no time. So all time is now. It's all one moment. The beginning of creation and the final resolution at the end of time, it's all one moment for God. And in liturgy, we enter into that timelessness of God. And so what we are receiving in the Eucharist this morning is the very heavenly banquet that we're going to be celebrating for all eternity in the future. Now, even though for God all time is now, for us humans who are locked in time, it helps to spread things out. And so Luke's understanding and the understanding of the church has always been that there's some interval of time between the resurrection and the sending of the Spirit. In fact, that first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, the first line is, they were all gathered for Pentecost. Pentecost, as we know it, didn't exist yet. But there was a Jewish feast of Pentecost, and that's what they were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate. There were various feasts throughout the year where Jews from all over the territory would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate it. And so they're gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost, of course, comes from the word 50. And that was known in Jewish times as the Feast of Weeks. 50 days, 7 times 7 is 49 plus 1. It's a week of weeks. 7 weeks. And so we still celebrate that as our Easter season. It's 7 weeks plus one, which is today, Pentecost Sunday. It's all about the celebration of the transformation that takes place because of Christ's death and resurrection. That we have, through our baptism, entered into the mystery of his death, so that we might also enter into the mystery and the glory of his resurrection. That everything that we were before, that everything that the world was before, has now passed. And now there is only present and future. Everything has been changed, and we have been transformed into newness of life. And so we've spent the last 50 days reflecting on what that newness of life might look like in our lives. What it means to be living the resurrected life, the transformed life. And throughout that period, we recognized over and over again that we're on the road to that, but there's something still missing in all of our lives. Still, sin prevails. Still, there's so much wrong with our world. There's so much injustice and poverty and oppression and child trafficking and greed, and it just goes on and on. And yet, the Easter season has reminded us that despite the world's evidence, we're still living the resurrected life. That in the church there is not perfection, because the church has its history of sin too, but there is the sign of hope. There is the promise lived out in the Christian community of what will be perfect justice and truth and love. Now, there's a hint of what that means in the gospel today. Jesus stands before them and says, "Peace be with you. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain, they are retained. As the Father sent me, so I send you." So Jesus understands that he has been sent by the Father into the world to bring reconciliation and healing, to reconcile the human race and the world to God in a way that could never be accomplished by human beings. It's pure grace, it's pure gift. In his person is the complete reconciliation between God and humanity. And how does he live that out? Well, in a couple of ways. The first thing is, he comes to do the Father's will. No one on earth had ever done that completely before. That's what the law was about. Israel was called to live the Father's will, God's will, instead of their own. But they were never able to accomplish that because they were a sinful nation just like every other nation. But in Jesus, he comes only to do the Father's will. There is no willfulness in Jesus. There is no separation between him and the Father. He and the Father are one. They have one will. Two persons, but one will. The essence of the Son is to give himself over completely to the Father's will. And that looked like the cross. It looked like dying. Jesus says to his disciples, "What greater love can anyone have than to lay down their life for their friends? You are my friends." That's what Jesus came to do. So it looks like bowing to the will of the Father, and it looks like death. And Jesus goes to his death knowing that that's not the end of the story, knowing that death has no ultimate power over him. And so do we. So Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, this alienation between ourselves and God is caused by sin. It's not on God's part. God never separated God's self from us. We separated ourselves from God. And so God sends his Son to heal that alienation, to bring it back together, to put together what was broken. But what was broken between our relationship with God has also been broken throughout the history of the human race between ourselves and each other. Sin doesn't just separate us from God, it also separates us from one another. We hurt each other. We gossip, we say bad things about each other. We go to war with each other. The divisions in our world are frightening. And so Jesus says, "I give you the power to forgive sins." Jesus doesn't promise that because of his resurrection, there will be no more dissent, that there will be no more disagreement, that we'll all get along just great. No, he promises that we can forgive those transgressions. It takes place in marriage, doesn't it? There's no perfect marriage where you never hurt each other. You hurt each other all the time, but you forgive each other. The forgiveness is the key. The difference between Peter and Judas is about forgiveness. One betrayed him, the other denied him. The difference isn't in their sin. The difference is in what happened after their sin. Judas despaired, couldn't trust in forgiveness of the Lord, and so he committed suicide. Peter, who had put his foot in his mouth so many times and been forgiven over and over again by the Lord, he trusted that there could be reconciliation, that there could be forgiveness. That's the hope for our world, not some kind of perfection, not problem solving, forgiveness. And the sacrament of reconciliation is the sacrament that Jesus gave, and this gospel passage today is considered by the church to be the scriptural reference for the sacrament of reconciliation. Peace be with you. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Now, interestingly, in our Bible, which is an English translation, and there are hundreds of translations in different languages, but there are a couple of basic ancient manuscripts that those translations are based on. One is the Hebrew Bible, where everything was in Hebrew, and the other is the Greek Bible, which had been translated, the Bible had been translated into Greek about 100 years before Christ to serve all of those people living in the diaspora outside of Palestine who no longer understood Hebrew, so the Bible was translated into Greek for them. So you have the Hebrew text and the Greek manuscript. In the Hebrew manuscript, which is what our translation we heard this morning is from, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. But in the Greek manuscript, that second word, sins, isn't there. Whomever you retain are retained. Not sins, but people. What Jesus came to do was to hold on to people, not to hold on to sin. He came to forgive sin. He came to hold on to people. He went out to seek the lost, to retain what was lost. And then again he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Go out there and hold on to the lost ones. Retain each other. Forgive each other and hold each other together in Christ.